going to go ahead and get into prayer, and we're going to get right into the lesson. Glory to God. Father, we just thank you that this is the day that you have made. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it, Lord God. We thank you right now, Lord God, that we're in the Christmas season, Lord God. But Lord God, we thank you, Lord God, that because of Jesus, every day is Christmas. Hallelujah. Praise God. We rejoice and we thank, give thanks and glory to you for what you're doing continually in our lives, Lord God. You shower us with blessings, Lord God. Hallelujah. And we just thank you, Lord God, that the blessings of the Lord overtake us continually, Lord God, that we walk in the favor of God and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we just thank you for our apostle, and we thank you for the vision that you have placed us under, Lord Jesus. And we just thank you right now for the revelation, knowledge, and for the anointing, Lord God, that we're blessed to be a part of, Lord God. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. And Lord God, hallelujah, I just thank you right now that as I speak as the oracles of God, and I only speak what I hear you say, Lord God. I thank you, Lord God, that you, Lord God, use me as an instrument of righteousness. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, you know that I always say that if you don't show up, I'll fall flat on my face. So I'm totally and completely dependent upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. This is, if I'm not mistaken, the last class of the semester. And so I think during the break, you're going to be taking your exam, if I'm not, I think I'm right about that. All right, so this is actually our 10th class. We're going to be talking about Noah today. Noah and his three sons and how their dishonor and how one of Noah's sons' dishonor was you know, the whole, how that whole scenario played out. And we're just going to look at some scriptures. So open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. So we're going to be talking about Noah, his three sons, as it pertains to dishonor and disobedience. And I'm going to just read Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1, and then we're going to go down to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 19. It says in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1, "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth." That sounds a lot like what God told Adam to replenish the earth and to subdue it. So here again, God, as we know, the flood had taken place, and God had destroyed all human flesh and animals except those people that were in the ark. And so now God gives Noah a mandate and tells him to be fruitful and to multiply and to replenish the earth. Okay, we're going to go down to verse 19 now. We're going to read from 19 down to approximately around 27. We're going to skip a few verses here and there. It says, "These are the three sons of Noah, and them with the whole, where the whole earth was overspread." In other words, was repopulated. "These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread," or repopulated. Verse 20, "And Noah began to be a husband and planted a vineyard." Verse 21, "And he drank of the wine and was drunken and was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Cana, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers without." Verse 23, "And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father, and their eyes were backwards, and they saw not the nakedness or their father's nakedness." Verse 24, "And Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, Cursed be Cana, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Cana shall be his servant. And God also said in verse 27, God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tent of Shem, and Cana shall be his servant." Now, God had given Noah a mandate to repopulate the earth. And one thing about God is when God gives you an assignment, when you focus in on that assignment, you really shouldn't have time to do anything else but focus in on that assignment. You know, when you focus in on what God called you to do, there's not going to be no sideline things that can throw you off course. And so here we see Noah was given a God-given mandate to repopulate the earth and to dominate the earth. Like I said, and that's very similar to what God had told Adam. And what God told Adam in Genesis 1 and 28, this just kind of lets you know, God said, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, that's what God told Adam. And one of the things I get from both of those statements in Genesis 9 and 1 and also Genesis 1 and 28, is God's desire to have a people. God's desire to have a people that's going to worship him and that's going to obey him. You know, God's desire to have a people that's going to serve, obey, and obey him. The Bible says that Noah began to be a husbandman. A husbandman is a gardener. Noah built or raised some grapes. He built a vineyard. And the Bible says that he became inebriated or drunk from the wine that was produced from the grapes that he had, you know, had in the vineyard. And he became uncovered in his tent. One of the things we want to look at is that the process of even making wine takes time. You don't get drunk just from eating grapes. But those grapes have to fermentate, if you know anything about the process, and it takes a while. You put certain ingredients in there where it actually changes and it ferments and it becomes wine. So it was over a process of time that the grapes yielded the wine. So here we see that he got off track. He was doing something, you know, which was a byproduct, the author says, of his ministry. You know, it says you don't just get drunk by eating grapes. There's a process of fermentation that first must take place. And this takes time before the end product of wine. Noah over time lost focus of what God had called him to do. And you never want to lose focus. Because when you lose focus, you know, if you ever had, say, if you shot a gun and a scope that was out of focus or binoculars that's out of focus, you can't see straight. And you can't judge distances because of the fact that it's out of focus. And so you're thinking you're doing something right, but technically you're doing something wrong or you're not judging things as it should be judged because you're out of focus. So Noah's time got consumed by the byproduct of his anointing, the author says, by starting a sideline project or a sideline ministry. You know, God may have called you to a ministry and had told you to work in the ministry of helps. And you started doing that, and all of a sudden, over the period of time, you get consumed in something else. That's robbing your time for what God called you to do. Or you get along with somebody and they start sharing some things with you and say, you know, you're really anointed, you're really blessing. You know, I think you need to start your own church or start a teaching ministry where you go out and kind of have an itinerant ministry where you just, and so all of a sudden now you start focusing on something apart from what God called you to do. I can remember after I had graduated from college, and I knew in my heart God had called me into the ministry. Matter of fact, I'm probably from about the age of 8. I can remember when I got baptized, and I think I might have even shared this before, but after I had gotten baptized, that night afterwards, well, that same evening, that Sunday evening, we were going out for ice cream. It was about 5 or 6 of us in one of these big Oldsmobiles, I never forget, and that's when the one you had the hump in the middle, and I was small, so I sat on the hump, and I sat right in front of the radio, and the radio wasn't on, but I heard somebody talking, and it wasn't my aunts or uncles who were in the car, it was the Spirit of God speaking to me, and they were telling me that they loved me. They said, I love you, you know, I love you with an everlasting love, and I can hear the words just like, and I thought, initially that this was coming out the radio, but then I recognized the radio not on, and I'm listening to the other conversation, and they weren't saying it. So I knew God was just confirming some things in my heart. But from, you know, from that point on, if you don't really hook up and start getting busy about an assignment, you're going to find yourself drifting and going in other directions. So as I grew, junior high, you know, played basketball, got involved in various things, and so I lost focus. And even as a kid, I can remember having a reoccurring dream, you know, sitting on my grandmother's back porch, and it was a spot where we always gathered, and it was fellowship, and it was just a lot of love, and it was almost like a, how can I put this, Lord? It was almost like a place of peace. And the Lord said, I want you to stay in this place of peace. And what he was telling me that as you stay in my will, you're going to be in a place of peace. You're going to have peace, and you're going to be able to flow according in the way God wants you to flow. I thought I had turned this off. Okay. I'm constantly getting emails and texts. But anyway, and the dream would happen, I mean, sometimes 2-3 times a week. But there were certain things God was confirming to me. But what had happened over the years, I got involved in, you know, other things, not bad things, but the yearning to pursue what God was putting in my heart got displaced. And same thing with Noah. God told Noah, he gave him a mandate to repopulate the earth, you know, and Noah, because of the anointing and because of what God was doing, the author talks about how he got involved in a sideline ministry, you know, and he left his God-given mandate. Anytime you have an individual who goes away from their corporate God-given mandate and anointing, and they become inebriated with the byproduct of their gift, this sideline ministry that God did not ordain, it can be dangerous. You don't want to become intoxicated or consumed. That word intoxicated means that you're under the influence of something, you know, and it's drawing you away, and you lose focus. You can't think straight. And a lot of times that happened with people who God has a purpose and a plan for them. And we're going to look at some other aspects. Now, I'm talking a lot about Noah, you know, because Noah did make a mistake. But even so, his sons, or one of his sons, made a mistake in the area of dishonor. We're going to get into that in a few minutes. But I want to just focus on my attention right here, because you see, when a father gets uncovered, it opens the door for the sons to also be uncovered. You know, so it's very important that a father is always upright and honorable, because when a son sees a father do something that's not, you know, according to God's word, well, then that makes him feel like, well, I can do that and get away with it. So it's very important that a father stays covered. Okay. So anyway, it says Noah was told to repopulate the earth, but Noah built a vineyard, and he became, like I said, engulfed in his sideline ministry. Anytime you become intoxicated with a sideline ministry, you lose focus, and you can't see straight, and you're not looking clear to doing what God has called you to do. A ministry that loses focus to its God-given mandate becomes intoxicated. Like Noah with this sideline ministry, he became uncovered, not in the world, but he became uncovered in his own tent. You know, it's one thing to backslide and to get uncovered and go back into the world. But it's a totally another thing altogether to when you're uncovered and you're uncovered in the church. In other words, you're out of place. You know, you're doing something that God didn't ordain. The Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You know, even though it might seem to be good, even though it might seem to be something that's productive, but if God's hand is not on it for you, it's not right for you. You know, you want to be in the perfect will of God, and that's so very important. You know, you bring honor to God when you walk in God's perfect will for your life. I tell people it's so very important that you know what God has called you to do and who God has called you to serve under. You know, those things have to be, you know, you have to settle those that in your heart, because otherwise you're kind of hit and missing, and you're not on target, you're not on point. And that's so very important. It's like I said, it's one thing to drift off course, but it's another thing altogether to drift off course in ministry. And I want to just give you an example. When I first joined the church years ago, I'm 25, almost 26 years ago, and the apostle, he was following Kenneth Hagin during the years, in his latter years when he was still alive. And we would make plans to go to just about every meeting we could. You know, I made winter Bible seminars. I made camp meetings, you know, and then he started holding Holy Ghost meetings. And so I would see the apostle at all the meetings. And I never forget one meeting he saw me and he said, "Greg, this is how you get an anointing. You attach yourself to who God has called you to attach to, and you latch on, and you go to where the anointing of God is, and you sit, you listen, and you learn." I'll never forget that, you know. And then later on, the apostle started traveling with Dr. Dollar. And he was going to meetings, and they were holding meetings together. And my wife and I, we would you know, save up, and we would travel to various meetings, whether it was Atlanta, Chicago, another place, Jackson, Mississippi, or whatever it might have been. But then there was a time after one meeting, I didn't know it at the time, but I'm going to show you where the Elijah principle falls into this also. Where the Lord spoke to his heart and says, I'm calling you out of the big arenas. You know, I want you to tell him that this is going to be your last meeting with him. You know, the Lord started to turn the apostle in a different direction. Well, I didn't know that. You know, so the next meeting that the man of God was having out of town, I made reservations, and there I was. So I'm looking for my pastor, but he's not there. But I'm still, you know, well, I'm at the meeting now, so I'm enjoying the meeting. And then what happens is, you know, which I didn't understand then, because of my connection with the man of God, talking about the apostle, people begin to recognize me. They said, "Well, you know, where are you from?" So I tell them I'm from Word of Life, and says, "Who's the pastor?" I said, and then I would say, you know, Dr. Thompson. I said, "Wow." I said, "Man, you are blessed, you know." And so you people start, how can I say that, kind of rubbing you in a way where they're making special privileges and taking you out to dinner and you know, just being a blessing to you because they know you're blessed. And that was happening quite frequently. And it gets real comfortable. And then all of a sudden you go to another meeting, you look for your man of God, and you say, "Well, you know, I'm here." And so now they're looking at you and say, "Well, look like, you know, this other man of God's becoming your spiritual father, because you come in and you're connecting, and I see you feeding off the word." And it was causing me to lose focus. I was here on Wednesdays, I was here on Sundays, I was over prison ministry, you know. But the Lord told Elijah. He said, "Oh well," Elijah told Elisha. He said, "What would you ask of me before I be taken up?" He said that I receive a double portion of your spirit. And he said that, "Okay, but." But you got to see me. In other words, you got to stick close. And you see, my arrow was not sticking close, you know. And there was one meeting that I went to that after the Lord permitted me to go. I'm going to finish this and we'll get back into the core of the subject. But I went to this particular meeting, and one of the topics that was being ministered that day, and I knew I had to be in that session, was the title of the class was "You Have Not Many Fathers." It was talking about spiritual fathers. And the minister who ministered that teaching, it's almost as if I was sitting on the front where this gentleman is sitting, and the minister was behind the podium. It's almost like he told me to take the chair and put it right there. And then he sat on the chair and told me to get on my knees and start whipping me with his belt. That day I caught a spiritual whipping. you know, because what he began to share was things, answers that I was getting, you know, about, you know, if God told you to follow a particular man of God, you don't leave. You stay close, you stay connected. And he was sharing things with how he almost got disconnected, but then God corrected him. And I'm sitting on the front row, and I couldn't keep the tears from coming back because I recognized, Lord, I'm in error, you know, and I'm trying to do the right thing. You know, you're in a good meeting, but you're not where you're supposed to be. You know, and that happens to a lot of ministers. They get anxious. They want their gifts to be, you know, presented and they want to move forward in ministry. But there's a time of preparation. There's a time of sit, listen, and learn. And you see, and that's how you honor your man of God by staying close, by staying connected, by staying obedient. You know, and so I got up from that meeting. I don't even think I stayed for the whole meeting. Drove back home, and I scheduled a meeting with the apostle. And when he said, "Yeah, what can I do for you?" And I told him, I said, "I've been out of order, you know, and I repent, and I recognize that you are my spiritual father, and you know, and I desire I must stay close." And that's been some 12, 13 years ago, and I haven't looked back since, you know. But, you know, just kind of getting over here where we're talking about Noah being uncovered. You know, it says here, God may have called you to work in the ministry of helps, or God may have called you to work in a praise leader or play in the band. But if you drift off, well, then you're drifting off in a sideline ministry doing something that God didn't ordain. One of the things I stated earlier, I said, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. You know, God cannot bless what he did not ordain. And then let's watch what happens next with Ham now. It says here, he saw his father uncovered, or his father being naked and exposed. When Ham saw his father uncovered, it opened the avenue for Ham also to be uncovered. And what Ham should have done was what his brothers did, was cover his father's mistakes. But instead, he went and he told his other brothers. And it wasn't just he just told them, but the author says that some translations complied that when he shared this information, he didn't share it in the right way. He was kind of facetious and kind of, you know, did it in a disrespectful way. But the other two sons, they went in backwards, went in with a sheet, and they backed up and they covered their father's nakedness. And then it said that when Noah woken from his condition, he saw what had happened, and he knew in his heart what Ham did. I want to share another illustration when we're talking about covering. A covering is so very important. We all need to have a spiritual covering. You know, you need to have a man of God or somebody that's speaking into your life, somebody that's praying for you, that's keeping you connected, because your very life could depend upon it. You know, your well-being could depend upon it. You know, a covering is very important, and not just any covering. It's got to be where God has called you to be. And in this situation where Ham saw his father uncovered, instead of doing the proper thing, he made the mistake of talking about it. I remember a good friend of mine years ago, some 30 years ago, he was a part of a ministry. And the man of God that he was serving as a spiritual father got into adultery, and he left the ministry, talked about him, and was mad and upset about it. But instead of staying there, covering him, using his anointing to cover his man of God and see him restored back to, you know, where he needed to be, he left and he went and started another ministry. Went back to his hometown, and the issue never got resolved. You know, it was always a sore spot in his heart, you know, because he knew it was wrong, but he didn't, you know, that he didn't reach out and love him and help restore him. And one of the things that you got to be careful about is if you don't leave properly, or if you don't are obedient to God in that area, the same sin or the same thing that tripped up the father can also trip up the son. Years later, I remember we went to visit him when he had his church. And you see what had happened with his man of God was he had a lot of young people in his church. And at that time, a lot of times when somebody got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, the parents and people didn't understand, and it was really kind of, you know, new back in the early 80s, late 70s. So sometimes parents would kick kids out of the house because they thought they was going crazy. I know my parents thought when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, started speaking in other tongues, they just knew something was wrong with me. And that was right around the time Jim Jones incident. So they thought I was in some type of a cult. So all my tapes and books, they would confiscate them. And burn them or get rid of them, you know, and I'd buy some more. They'd get rid of them, you know, but eventually they saw a difference in me. But anyway, this minister, he would actually take in college students and young girls. He was married. He had been married for a while. Didn't have any children. And that was a mistake, you know, for a man of God to take other females, even though he was married. But it's just that was inappropriate. And because of that, one thing led to another, he fell into adultery. Well, like I said, my friend who was assistant associate, he was involved with that, and he disconnected. He moves to his hometown. We go to visit him a couple of years later, and sure enough, what we're looking at is the same scenario. So we pulled him over to the side. We told him, look, you know, it's not a good idea to have young college kids. He was about in his late 20s, maybe early 30s. He had just gotten married, you know. But he ended up falling into the same sin, you know. And, you know, that's what the author points out. He says that, you know, it's so very important that we cover that sin and restore, because, you know, if the son or those people who are following close don't get it right and don't restore it, well, then they can fall into that same trap. Goes on to say here, remember, it does matter, and I talked about this earlier, who you associate with, what covering that you're under, because the same spiritual DNA that the father has, the son's going to also have. You know, DNA is the building blocks of life, you know, from a physical point of view. Well, there's such a thing as spiritual DNA. And so the same DNA that your spiritual father has, you're going to have. So it does matter who you associate with or who you're connected with as a spiritual covenant, because you will have the same DNA as your father. I'm very similar to my natural father. He was always a homebody. He didn't go out much. He stayed home and he tended to the house or do things he needed to do. But he'd always, you know, take us on trips and take us places. And when I got of age, I've always exposed my kids to various different things. And so, you know, a lot of times, you know, that expression, the apple don't fall far from the tree, has a lot to do, even in spiritual things. And so that's why it's very important what covering that you're under, because you're going to have that same DNA, the same makeup, the same things that you see that's important to you week after week, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday. You're going to see those same characteristics are going to begin to come out, because that's what you're exposed to, and that's what your spirit is being subject to. And so that's very important. All right, so Ham, who was the father of Cana, came and saw his father's nakedness, and he went outside and he told his brothers. And like I said, he told them in a disrespectful way. We don't have any implication exactly how he did it, but we know it wasn't done properly, and that his two other brothers came and they you know, covered their father's nakedness, and because of that, they were blessed. Instead of exposing their father's being uncovered. They protected and they restored him from the mistake. Whenever you have a father that uncovers himself, the sons and the son speaks badly about the covering of their father, the uncovering of their father, that opens the door for the curse that may be coming on that father to come on that son also. You know, and that's where generational curses come in. If something don't ever get resolved in a person's life, and the sons or people don't cover it and get it restored, well then, because of the connection, a lot of times that same generational curse is going to come on their lineage, on their offspring, and that's what you don't want to happen. I remember speaking to this lady once who used to be a member of the church. Her husband was a drug addict, and he eventually, well, her first husband, but he, you know, was heavily involved in the drug culture, and right before he left her, they had a child, which he never really met, and he didn't father. I mean, he was not there for the child, so he didn't know his son physically. But when that child got up to a certain age, whether it was in the teens or whatever, the same drug addiction that was on his father came upon him. Why? Because that generational curse was never broken. And then the mother recognized what was happening, and so she began to pray and intercede and to break that generational curse that was on her son. You know, and over a period of time, he got restored and got delivered from the drug addiction, and went on to graduating college and became a doctor. You know, but generational curses have to be broken, because if not, it'll go from one generation to the next. We see here it says, so the son must now take their gift and their anointing and back up and provide a covering for the father so that they save their father. When the father becomes uncovered, the son still must honor. And that's the part I want to get at. You still must honor your father. You want to be there as a protection. You know, here at Word of Life Christian Center, we have 12 master life bearers. Our job is to protect and to help cover the man of God to be where he can't be and just to be a blessing, you know. And if that means cover, if that means protect, we do what we got to do for our man of God. And that's so very important. It says, but the fathers that become uncovered, the sons must still, you know, use their gift and use their anointing to cover their father's nakedness. There was a situation that happened a couple of years ago in the church. Even there can be a disrespect, even if you don't say anything, because disrespect starts from the heart. Dishonor, I remember there was one time the apostle was correcting this individual, and the individual just looked at him in a kind of cockeyed fashion, you know, like, you know, roll their eyes around their head, like, you know, yeah, whatever. Didn't say a word, but just their facial expressions showed dishonor. And I never forget the man of God said, don't you look at me like that. Don't you roll your eyes at me, you know, because I see right through you, you know. That's disrespect. You know, even though you're not saying anything, because see, that seed is on the inside, you know. And that's why, you know, David said, Lord, search me. Know my heart, know my thought, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. You know, that's so very important, because dishonor can be contagious. You know, if it's not nipped in the bud, it can become contagious. You know, it'll cause you not only to lose focus, but it'll cause, as we talked about last week, it'll cause you to become desensitized. To where you're never gonna reach your full potential in the things of God. You're never gonna be what God, you know, even though God has a plan and a purpose for your life, but when you leave or walk away from your destiny, your God-given mandate, and go off into a sideline adventure or go off and do something else, you're walking away from a blessing. And even though you might gain some productivity, it's not going to be the same. Because I stated earlier, you know, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You know, you're watering it with your foot. In other words, you're working something in the natural that God wanted to work out for you spiritually, where it should have been sweatless, but now you're having to work things out in the natural. And if you continue on that road for year after year, you know, month after month, you know, it could be detrimental to your health, to your life, and even your family. You know, when you walk in disobedience, when God has given you a mandate, and God has, I shared this several times before. I remember when we first came, my wife and I, she would come every now and then and sit and listen to the apostle some 20, 26, 27 years ago. And she would say, "Do you want to come?" I said, "No, I'm not coming." And then one Christmas, she said, it was about around the Christmas holidays. It was between Christmas and New Year's. It was a Sunday between Christmas and New Year's. And she said, "Do you want to come?" I said, "Yeah, I'll come with you." And I was, for some reason, my heart was just open. And so he began to minister. The Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and he said, "Son, this is where you need to be." And I didn't say anything to my wife. Next Sunday, she says, "I'm going back to Word of Life." No, I said, "Let's go to Word of Life." And so she looked at me, she got up. We didn't say a word. We came to church. And when the man of God gave the invitation to join the church, I stood up and I looked at her. She stood up and we went forward. And we had already had met the apostle some 2 or 3 years prior to that, because he had counseled with us. And when he saw me up there, he said, "Son, you should have been here." In other words, when I first saw you, I knew that, you know, God was going to speak to your heart, or is speaking to your heart about the ministry. You know, but I had to come to that realization. And every time I get drifted, or the times in, like I was sharing, where I was kind of drifting and I was losing focus, God would always bring me back to the point. What was the last thing I told you to do? You know, I told you that this is where you needed to be. And even prior to that, he told me, he says, "I told you I'm going to use you in supportive ministries." He said, "I'm not going to use you so much in the forefront, but you're going to support and undergird, you know, somebody I placed you under." You know, see, a lot of times people want to be in the limelight. They want to be the ones that's always in the forefront. But God will equip you and anoint you to do what he called you to do. And when you begin to flow in that, that's where that liberty. Remember I was telling you about that dream? That's where I walk in that peace. I walk in, it's a place of peace. It's a place of joy. It's a place of victory, because you are more anointed doing what God has called you to do than any other time in your life. So if you've blessed with a talent to sing or to play, you know, or to serve in whatever capacity, whatever talent, whatever ability, some people are good with business. They good with numbers, and they serve as either accountants in the church or help, you know, orchestrate business or organize things. Well, see, that's where God's going to use you. You stay in place, stay in position, and let God use you in those areas, you know. And that's where that peace is going to be, you know, because that's where the anointing of God flows out you effortlessly. I mean, there's certain things that if I try to do in my, because I see somebody else doing it, but I'm not equipped to do it, I'm watering it with my foot. In other words, I'm working it in the physical. When God, if I'd stay in my lane and do what God called me to do, it's going to flow naturally. And it's going to flow just like water flowing off a waterfall, you know, effortlessly, you know. And it's going to be great power, great anointing to do it. And the more you flow in it, the more you submit to it, the more it's just going to flow, you know, torrents of water, torrents of anointing. And people will see it and it'll be evident. It'll be evident simply because you're in God's position. And see, that brings honor to God, and it brings honor to your man of God, because you're in position, and that's so very important. Amen? All right. Okay, it says, when Noah woke up, he found his son had sown a seed of dishonor. Noah then cursed not the man, he cursed the lineage. And that curse was generational. It says in Genesis 9 and 24, and Noah woke up from the wine and knew what the younger son had done. And it says, and he said, cursed be Cana, because he was the father of Cana. He said, a servant of servants shall you be unto your brethren. You see, so not only will disobedience and dishonor affect you, but it's going to affect your whole lineage, your family tree. You know, as I've stated earlier, and the Bible talks about how not only just one generation, but to the second and to the third generation. You know, because it's a dishonor and it's a disobedience, and like I said, God cannot and He will not bless disobedience. Sowing the seed of dishonor as Ham did can affect generations after you, your children, your children's children. It will cut off the generational blessing in your lineage. And that's something you don't want to do. We got a word from the apostle today, and it's so very important that you align properly and that you're in proper timing with God. You know, there's an alignment that has to be done, and then there's a timing that it has to be just right. You know, and when you stay focused upon God, stay focused upon your God-given mandate. You know, Noah should have stayed focused on his God-given mandate, but at the same time, Noah was the father. At that time, Noah was kind of like an apostolic leader to his family because he was hearing from God. God had spoke to him, and it was his responsibility to share what God wanted to do, which was to repopulate the earth. Noah got sidetracked, you know, but Ham walked in disobedience because he, instead of covering his father's nakedness, he exposed it, okay? Even though he exposed it to the other two brothers, it should have been, Dad, I see you messed up. I'm coming here. I'm gonna put the cover over you. You go ahead on and sober up. I'm gonna sit here at the door to make sure nobody just walk in and see you in this position. I'm gonna respect and honor you because I know you're my dad. You know, by doing that, now he's protecting himself and he's protecting his father because he's helping to restore him and get his dad. Dad, we need to be about what God called us to do. You know. And by doing so, he's keeping himself out of a curse and restoring his father at the same time. It says basically because of his disobedience, he became a servant of servants. The word servant means you're going to be a slave. You're going to work for wages as a slave works and get nothing. A slave works harder than a servant, and yet gets no remuneration or no wages. You know, because of the seed of dishonor, the next generation will work hard, very hard, the author says, but they won't get paid for it because of that happened to his lineage because of his disobedience. The ministry, you know, a person who walks in dishonor like that, their ministry won't develop. Because of that generational seed of dishonor that was sown, you know, their ministry won't increase. There have been people who dishonored the man of God, left when they were told to stay, and there are people I run into, and I say this very reverently, who are not where they need to be. Spiritually and even physically, because of disconnection and because of dishonor. You know, alignment and timing is so very important. You know, I see it every day now, you know, and I say every day, but then I see the blessing of people flowing where God needs them to be. Last night I was working on my outline, getting some things done in my room, and I got an email from a young lady who's a student. She's probably watching online today. When she started classes, right before she started classes, she went on a missionary trip, and she contracted a virus in that country that caused blindness to both of her eyes, and then she was a first-year student. And she was so determined to go through the classes that instead of saying, well, like, I can't read, so, but she could hear. So she had her husband read her books. She would listen to the audio portions of the tapes. And then he would read the questions to her, and she would answer them, and he would submit it for her. And she said the Lord recently took about a year, almost a year, the Lord completely restored her vision because of a connection, being where God wants her to be. You know, it's very awesome. You know, when you're in God's perfect will, there is that covering, that connection, there's protection, there's provision, there's deliverance. You know, but when you outside, you know, I'll give you an illustration. A couple of days ago, my wife changed out the sheets in our bedroom, and she got these real silk sheets, and they feel real comfortable, but they're slippery, you know. And so we're laying in the bed, and last night I started to get cold, and I reached over to pull the sheet. The sheet wasn't nowhere to be found. We were uncovered, you know. And so I had to walk around on the other side of the bed, reach on the floor, and pull the sheet, and she said, "What's wrong?" I said, "I don't like this cover because I said it feels good, but it's not providing no covering for us, you know." And that's just kind of humorous. But a lot of times, certain things that you might want to do might feel good. But if it's not the covering, if it's not what God called you to be, you need to leave it alone. You need to leave it alone because you don't want to be uncovered out there in the world. You know, we got a testimony just the other day of a LTMA member in New Orleans area who a car got shot at. Bullets flying all over the place. The driver's seat, the passenger seat, you know, lodged up in the corner of the passenger side, the tire, just everywhere. But not a single bullet hit them, you know, because of a connection. Amen. You know, because of a connection. And I could just say people I know who disconnected, it's detrimental. You know, you want to, you know, and it's all about covering. It's all about covering. You know, I'm not saying things just because I read them in a book. I see the results on daily basis, you know, and it's going to advance your ministry when you're properly covered. It's going to advance your life when you're properly covered, you know, because what you're doing now, you're walking in honor. You know, because you're where God wants you to be, and you're serving properly, and that's what you want to do. You want to serve faithfully. You know, getting back to Elijah, and I'm about to close. I got about 2 minutes left. Make sure I'm right with that. Yeah, Elijah served faithfully with his man of God, but Gehazi, on the other hand, he wanted to kind of launch himself. He was looking for stuff. He had ulterior motives, you know, and he didn't follow close like he was supposed to. There was a time where the Lord said, Gehazi, it's not time to receive yet. But when people tried to get a gift to the man of God, they couldn't get it to him, but they would see Gehazi. Gehazi said, I'll take it, you know, but it wasn't time to receive. It was time for him to sit, listen, and learn, you know, and because of Gehazi not obeying the man of God, God revealed to him that, you know, Gehazi was about his own agenda. And he said, where you been? He says, I ain't been about a whole lot. He said, yeah, but I saw you when you accepted something that, you know, you wasn't supposed to receive. And he said, the leprosy that was on this other man, now it's going to be on you, you know. And so now he suffered leprosy, whereas Elijah followed his man of God faithfully. You know, and he didn't let Elijah leave his eyesight. But what happened? He received a double portion because he stayed covered. He stayed connected. He stayed connected to his man of God. He stayed connected to who God had called him to. And he went on to have a successful ministry because, you know, that same anointing, that mantle that was on his man of God now is on him. In a double portion because he got what he requested because of faithfulness. You know, as stewards, we are to be found faithful, faithfully serving in the capacity that God has called us to. You know, there's no substitute for just being faithful. You know, when you're called to do an assignment, you put everything down to fulfill that assignment. You know, because God doesn't look on the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And when you serve faithfully like that, I got to stop right now. When you serve faithfully like that, God's going to reward you for your faithfulness. Amen. All right. Like I said, our test, well, I guess I'll have that ready for probably Monday or Tuesday, whenever our test dates start. But the quiz is already online, and that's going to open up tomorrow. Amen. All right, you guys be blessed, and you have a prosperous and a blessed Christmas and New Year season. And we'll see you starting the second semester, which is going to be your last semester. And I know it's